Well, as Don announced just a second ago, this is the final night of the gospel meeting here, and I just want to, again, give my appreciation to the elders for giving me an opportunity to come here and speak for you guys this week, along with my father as well. You've heard him before, but you never heard me. You just took his word for it, and you went ahead and went with me, but I just want to let you know I really appreciate it, the opportunity and the hospitality that's been shown this week. I'm not about to start naming names because I will forget somebody. You know who you are, and I appreciate everything that everybody has done for me. Wanda and Jim especially, you know, staying at their house, and, you know, we made jokes every night about it, but, I mean, that's the honest truth. I mean, she took really good care of us. We definitely didn't go hungry with anything we needed. Laundry done, it didn't matter. We were very, very well taken care of, and it's been really great getting to know new people here as well. I feel like I really have clicked with a lot of you here. I don't know if I've even met everybody in this congregation yet, but there's so many of you. But I really have felt welcomed here and has felt at ease, because I'll tell you, I was extremely nervous that Sunday evening. Again, like when I stood up and there's 200 people, you know, staring at you, when you're used to, you know, 35, 40 people staring at you. You know, it's a little intimidating. But again, I appreciate it. And as you know, my theme this week has been serving God, serving like God, you know, just serving our fellow man. And tonight I hope just to bring it home with one final sermon on that. And I'm going to mention some things, basically just recap a little bit of what I have already talked about. The other night in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, I used those passages there in an example. And I want to read them again because it's going to go along with the beginning of this sermon as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says there, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, humility was something that Jesus taught, obviously, but more importantly than that, it was something that he demonstrated. And since we're part of God's family, God has set his sights on instilling in us as Christians, instilling in us as his children, you know, the same discipline, the same humility that Jesus had. He expects us to practice that each and every day. A little history lesson real quick. There's a colonel by the name of Colonel James Irwin who was in the successful 1971 moonwalk. Do you remember that's back when the space program was just really taking off? Well, Colonel Irwin reflected on that, and he made a statement like this. He said, when we were taking off, he said, "I was humbled at what I saw." He goes, "When we were, you know, taking off, I looked back and I saw the earth getting smaller." He goes, "I was just in amazement." And he mentioned about one time looking out and seeing the earth come around and watching it basically, like he said, just like it was just rising. Then he said on his way back, he said it hit him. He goes, "You know what? Again, remember the space program is very early in these days." He goes, "People are going to look at me like a superhero, like a celebrity." And he goes, "I don't want to be like that." His statement was this. He goes, "I was humbled by the awesome views that I just took in." He says, "As I was returning to earth," he said, "I realized that I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I am here as God's servant on planet earth to share what I have experienced that others may know the glory of God." Now that's a very good motto, I think, that we can take and we can apply to our lives and live by. God sent me here to this earth as a servant. But you know, we get caught up in the 21st century lifestyle. It's a fast pace. You know, we're sitting in traffic in the mornings. We're sitting in traffic in the afternoons. We are meeting deadlines. We're being responsible for big decisions. You know, we're coping with other people's messes at work, you know, who are underneath us. And it really just takes a lot out of us. And we lose sight of our purpose sometimes as Christians. I know at work, I can get so, I have my own little plumbing, little business, if you will. And every now and again, I will get extremely busy. Well, I mean, I'll just lose sleep over it. You know, I am just so overwhelmed with what's going on because I don't have anybody that really works with me. And when that happens, I understand exactly what I'm saying here. I can lose sight. I can let things go because I'm too busy trying to work. Well, let me tell you something. If you're like me, and if you think, you know what, I would just love to go back in time when the apostles walked with Jesus, where there wasn't so much distractions going on, there wasn't the busyness that we have today, and I could just sit there and just soak up everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus taught, and just look at his example and look how he taught and just be more like him. You know, it may not have been that much different, if you think about it, than it is today. In John chapter 13, turn with me there, John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. We read the latter part of this chapter the other night, or the latter part of this text. But John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. We're going to look at this story about Jesus serving here again. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered them, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?' And again in verse 13, he said, 'You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" Now with those verses in mind, as I said the other night, Jesus turned the serving world, the social order, if you will, upside down when he took on this task of a servant. He didn't just instruct them, again, the disciples, to wash each other's feet. He served them by leading by his example. Now imagine what may have been going through the apostles' mind when that happened. They may have been expecting Jesus, as who he was, after he completed that task, maybe they were waiting for Jesus to say, "Hey, okay, now you wash my feet. You know, you do to me what I just did to you." But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "You do it to each other. Don't worry about me. You do it to each other." That may have been a little surprising, if you will, for the apostles to understand. Have we ever had a thought in our minds that we are above serving? That we're too good to serve? You know, sometimes in life we can have positions in the workforce where we are in charge of millions of dollars. We are in charge of hundreds of men underneath us, workers. And we, when we go to work, we know that people are going to do exactly what we say. We know that people are doing their best every day to impress us as their superior, as their boss. But you know, when we come through these doors each Lord's Day, every Wednesday, every gospel meeting, no one is superior. We all have a call to servanthood. Yes, I know elders and deacons have different responsibilities, but they're still required to serve just like everyone else is. Because in God's family, as I said, in which we all are, there is no one superior than anyone else. You know, in the workforce, in the trade fields where I work, you know, we got journeymen and apprentices. And apprentices are usually looked on, you know, as your runts. You know, the guys who, you know, sweep the floors, take out the trash, unload the trucks, things like that. Well, when you serve your 5-year apprenticeship, on your 5th year, when you top out, you can be an apprentice one day, and the very next day when you top out, you're a journeyman. Some guys take that attitude, well, I'm a journeyman now. I'm not an apprentice. I'm not going to do that type of work anymore, as if they're too good or they're above, you know, doing that type of work. You know, for instance, digging a hole. I remember one time we were down at Miami Valley Hospital, a big hospital in Dayton. There was this second-year apprentice on the job. The foreman walks over to him and goes, I want to help you dig this hole. We had to dig a trench about the size of the Lord's table right here, about that deep. And the foreman walks over with a shovel. He goes, I want to help you dig it. He takes a shovel. He goes, whoosh. He goes, now you do the rest to that apprentice. And I mean, just as if I'm just too good to dig a ditch. I'm too good to do what you have to do. And he made that poor apprentice dig that whole ditch by himself. People, in our Christian life, we cannot have the attitude. We are all capable of serving. We are all under the same command to look at the same example as Jesus did and serve. And that's why Jesus served with an unconditional love. You know, despite the allegiance that the apostles gave to him, on that night, not a single one of them would stick by his side later on that evening. What unconditional love means is this. It doesn't matter who the person is, we are to love them. It doesn't matter what they have done to us, we are to love them. This love is not simply a feeling, you know, or a saying, I should say, that we say, yeah, I love you. It's an action. It requires us to demonstrate that we love these individuals. Not only did Jesus demonstrate his love toward his apostles that night, you know, he knew that when he washed Peter's feet, Peter already warned. He said, you're going to deny me three times. What did Peter say? No way. That's not going to happen. Peter denied him. He washed Judas's feet, who was just getting ready to go and sell him out to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew all that was going to happen, but he still served them. And he knew what was about to take place. Jesus' unconditional love went further than that. When our Lord and Savior was hanging on the cross, hanging there, shedding his blood for our sins, what did he cry from the cross? Father, for what? Forgive them. The ones who wrapped that crown of thorns and placed it on his head, he said, Father, forgive them. For the ones who drove the nails through his hand and through his feet, he said, Father, forgive them. The ones who mocked him while he was hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them. What do we do when someone harms us or offends us? Do we have the same attitude as Christ? Do we say, hey, I forgive you? Or do we want to get revenge? Do we want to get even with them? Service, my friends, is something that we have to make time to do. In verse 1 of our text in John chapter 13, again it said, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Jesus knew his time was up. He knew he had less than 24 hours to live. If there was mechanical clocks back then, Jesus would have heard his clock ticking, so to speak. If he had a calendar hanging on the wall, you know, you put X's on the days, he'd have put his last X through his final day. He knew that his time was coming. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't make the mistake of procrastination. We don't make the mistake of saying, you know what, I plan one day to serve. I plan to do more for others. I plan to do more visiting. I plan to make meals for those who are sick. I plan to do things for those who need my help. But first, I need to wait until after I achieve my goals, after my kids are grown, or after I've taken care of all my responsibilities. Then I will go and do these service acts, if you will. If that's your attitude, you will never do it. You will never serve. If you keep putting off becoming a servant, there will always be one more very good reason why you're not. And then, come the end of your life, you have done everything you meant to do except serve. You know, we plan to lose weight. Some of us do from time to time. And let's say we go out and we buy a treadmill. And we're going to get back in shape. You know, we go out, we buy the treadmill. We buy the top-of-the-line treadmill. We go out and we buy new running shoes. We buy new running pants. T-shirt, we get a new iPod, we get the armband, we get the earbuds to go with it, we got the whole nine yards going. We look like we are about to run. We walk out of Dick's Sporting Goods and we have $400 worth of clothes that we have to wear when we go running. We want to give the impression to people that look, and he knows what he's doing. Look how good he's dressed. And then we get that treadmill and we just jump up on that treadmill. We just stand there on that treadmill. We don't do anything. We're not going to achieve the results that we're looking for by just standing there. Again, this service is an action. It requires us to do something in our lives. So don't act like you're going to serve. Don't make plans to serve. Serve. Do it. Get on that treadmill and run. Get yourself back in spiritual shape, if you will, and serve like Jesus. There's 13 men in that upper room that day, that night. There should have been one Lord and 12 servants. But the truth is, there were 12 lords and one servant, because only one man in that room knew anything about service. God never calls us to be in control, to be in charge. That's His job. Instead, God calls us to serve. Now think about this. Wouldn't it be great if, when people walk through the door, visitors included, what we say now is, hey, how you doing? You know, good, good, so on and so forth. What about if we walked through and said, hey, what do you need? Hey, you need anything? Do you need prayers? Do you need food? Do you need this? Do you need that? What would people say? What would people ask? Because again, if we're looking out for one another as a family, isn't that what we should be figuring out? Hey, what can I do for you? But are we afraid to ask that question? Are we afraid to ask that question? Because, you know, in between, you guys still meet late on Sunday evenings up here. We don't do that down in Dayton anymore. And I know what used to go on between services. Football, naps, dinner, right? That's usually how it worked. But are we afraid to ask that question because we might actually be asked to do something that we hadn't planned on doing? You tell your wife, hey, you know, I asked Brother So-and-so if he needed anything. He said, yeah, he needs this. I'm going to go over there. Oh, but honey, we had plans this afternoon with the family. We're going to take the kids to the park or you know, spend family time together. You know, are we scared that we're going to be asked to do something that we didn't plan on doing? My friends, if we're serving, we need to be doing something. It's an action. Looking for ways to serve individuals. So I challenge you tonight to serve whenever you can. Serve wherever you can. Serve whoever is in need. Be willing to do whatever it takes. But most importantly, serve like Jesus. And when I say that, I mean humble yourselves. I think there's a song in the song book. I'm not sure if it's in this one or not. It's called Humble Yourselves in the Sight of the Lord. You know, when we sing that, do we mean that? Do we mean that? Let me ask you this. I mentioned a minute ago about Jesus, you know, knowing when his 24 hours was up. Have you ever thought about what you would do if you knew you only had 24 hours left to live, if you're going to die the next day? If you knew you're going to die within 24 hours from right now, what would you do? Would you take a trip? Would you go shopping? Would you wash the car? Would you mow the lawn? What would you do? Well, obviously, we all have different answers for that. But you know what? Every day we wake up to what might be our last 24 hours. And what do? We do things for ourselves. We let Christ go by. We let servant opportunities go by because we're so busy, because we think we have all this time left. But we don't. Wake up in the morning, Lord willing, wake up in the morning as if tomorrow is your absolutely last day on this earth. Because when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart back to the Lord, what did he do? He served. He served. I mentioned the other day about how children can really give adults sometimes wake-up calls when it comes to serving. Well, you know, a lot of times examples of service come at us from other ways as well. I keep forgetting I'm in Ohio because I'm 3.5 hours away. I'm 3.5 hours away, I'm in another state from Dayton. But did you guys remember back in November hearing about the Ohio death row inmate by the name of Ron Phillips, who wanted to donate his organs? And remember, and the governor postponed the execution. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. But Ron Phillips did a horrendous crime. You know, and I'm not, you can look it up and get the details. I'm not, there's young ones in here. I'm not going to tell you what he did. But imagine the worst, what a man could do, and that's exactly what he did. Ron Phillips, the guy on death row, as I said, was scheduled to be executed in November. I believe he's scheduled to be executed next month now. And when we think of people like that, we think, you know what, yeah. You know, he's getting what's coming to him. You know, we may think we hear somebody, oh, well, I hope he rots in hell for what he did. Well, thankfully, that there are people out there in God's kingdom who understands what unconditional love is. A friend, I don't even know the guy, but my wife is friends with his wife, and he was able. He has an ability to go into prisons and minister to people. Something I've never done. I don't know if I even will ever have the opportunity to do it or have the nerve to do it as far as that goes. This guy was able to penetrate the doors of Ohio's death row, go in and talk to one Ron Phillips. Ron Phillips was baptized in October 2013. Ron Phillips, that horrendous guy I just talked about, is a fellow brother in Christ today. He was scheduled to be executed, as I said, back in November. 4 hours before his execution was to go through, Governor John Cage put a stay on his execution to see. And what this guy's wife told me via text messages that night, because I was preaching at Mill Road Church of Christ down in Cincinnati. He asked Albert Dixon, he's holding your all's meeting coming up. I was at his congregation when all this was going on. Church said we were praying for Ron at that time. I come in the next night and people are like, did you hear the news? Did you hear the news? They postponed his execution. I'm like, yeah, I heard. And you know, can you believe it? He was converting people in prison, living by example, other inmates. He was saying, I'm doing everything I can to convert as many people to Christ before I go. It's almost as if God said, listen, I got more work for you to do, Ron Phillips. Yes, what you did was terrible, but you know what? My son died on that cross for you as well. Ron's wanted to serve. And you know what he said? He said, in a statement to his attorney, he said, Ron is making this request, this generous request of donating his organs to other people. He said, without any conditions or expectation, says he is nonetheless willing to do whatever is necessary to enable as many people as possible to benefit from his death. His request is not a delay tactic. Ron just wants to be able to do a charitable act and help bring any closure to the victim's family that he can. That was his attitude from the physical standpoint. Listen, I want to help as many people as I can. But behind our prison walls in Ohio, he was teaching and preaching the gospel. And to this day, he's still doing it. And we see somebody walking down the road, climbs the Good Samaritan, what do? Do we pass by? Well, you know, look how they look. They're not going to be receptive to the gospel. How do we act? How do we treat them, brothers and sisters? These lessons on serving, I cannot take credit for. I heard him preach, and it was a wake-up call to me as well. I said, you know what? I need to preach these sermons. I felt I needed to preach these sermons as well. Because it is a reminder to us as Christians on what our job is, to serve and to seek and to save the lost. And we can teach through our example. I appreciate your kind attention. Again, I appreciate everything that everyone has done for me and my father this week. Again, it's really neat to be able to say that you came and held a meeting with your dad. I don't know really anybody that's ever done that besides Zach last year, but it's been really a great week, and I really hope we have made friends that last a lifetime. I really do. I've really felt welcomed up here, as I said, and you're all's attention. I noticed every time I would say a scripture, heads would just go right down to their Bibles. That was really encouraging to see. The way that people look and nod their heads and just tell that people are paying attention really makes guys like me feel really good up here, and I appreciate it. So we'll take a short intermission, and I'll have the invitation here shortly. Thank you. And I promise you, this is probably the longest sermon I preach. And I could show you my note pages. I have X's and scribble marks because I thought it was going to go longer than my time allowed. And I got done 10 minutes early, and I can't believe it. So I was so flustered because I said I left out so much that I could have said. But we never want to close without offering, as I said, an invitation. And in that sermon, for those of you who are in the back, I used the example of Christ, when the night of his betrayal, how he knew that he had, less than 24 hours to live. And I asked the question, what would you do if you knew that you only had 24 hours left to live? Well, I think the obvious answer that we should do would, number one, make sure all our sins are forgiven, pray like we never prayed before, and make sure we are right with God, and then spend as much time as we possibly could in his word. Being ready, preparing ourselves for death. But are we as Christians, are we really living for eternity? Now, when I say that, I told you guys I had another rope illustration, all right? Now, with this rope right here, look how long this rope is. Just imagine that this rope all the way to the end down there, where it goes, stops about there in front of Jim and Wanda and them. That represents time from the very beginning. That's Adam and Eve. That's where it all began. And all the way through here is everything we read about in the Bible. Here's the history with America. Here's the 70s, here's the 80s, Then all of a sudden, this black part right here is us. This is where we're born. We come out kicking and screaming right here. All right. And right here, life's very good for us. Mommy and daddy take care of us. They feed us. They clothe us. They bathe us. We don't have a care in the world. Well, we get right in here somewhere. We start getting a little independent. We become teenagers. We go off to college. We graduate high school. Things start going. We get married. We get engaged. Whatever happens, you start having kids. And all of a sudden, you start getting in the career world. You start working. You start saving. You're saving and saving and saving through here. So right here, this last little bit of this black mark right here, you can spend vacationing, traveling, having a nice home, having nice cars. All these material things you work so hard for right here, for what? Is any of this that you work for going to help you get to heaven? No. All the material things we have is going to melt with the fervent heat one day. Do we save, so to speak? Do we prepare our spiritual lives like we prepare for our physical lives right here? Because James tells us our life is like a vapor. Because you know what? What we do right here depends where we spend right here. All of this is eternity. For as long as the Lord, lets this world spin. I know eternity is endless. I understand that. But all of that, what we do, just one shot, people. We got one shot at it. What we do in this life, this vapor, determines what happens right here. Are we really living for eternity? Are we planning for eternity like we should? Well, obviously only you as individuals can answer that question. And you know what you need to do. If you don't know, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Mark 16 to verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's Jesus' words right there. Acts chapter 2 verse 37. The men there, when they were cut to the heart, they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter told them, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. I'm telling you, if you're asking yourself that same question, you say, what must I do to be saved? I'm telling you, you have to be baptized. Because Jesus Christ himself paid the ultimate price on the cross for you, for me, for Ron Phillips, as we talked about in the adult class, or in the lesson a minute ago, for everybody. You know, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, we know that he bled, obviously, because he shed his blood for us, right? And back in those days, there was a such thing as called gravity as well. We know Jesus was erected on that cross. And as that blood poured off his head, off his hands, off his feet, as he was bleeding, it more than likely puddled up at the base of that cross. It puddled up right there, his blood did, right here. And you know, every time we sin, every time we choose, I should say, to sin over God, I talked about, I think it was Monday. Every time we choose that, we are basically taking our feet and we're just stomping in Christ's blood saying, no, thank you, God. No, thank you, Jesus. I don't need your forgiveness right now. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go after this fleshly desire. No, thank you. And we stomp in that puddle of blood that he shed for you. And he shed for me. But if you have a puddle in your yard, you know if you stomp on enough, what happens? That puddle goes away, right? Christ's blood is eventually going to go away for you. If you die outside of the body of Christ, if you die in sin, basically what you've done is you stomp in that blood puddle until it's gone and your life is over. But as long as there is a little bit of blood left, basically as long as you're living is what I'm getting at, you have a chance to make that change. What outside those doors is more important than your soul? What is it? Nothing, right? So everyone in this room's where they need to be with God. If you would die right now, that said, you wake up and this like tomorrow, and it's like your last 24 hours. Are you really ready? Because we don't know when our last 24 hours is going to be. We know that we can drop dead in a matter of a minute. I mean, just a second. Just think about that. But if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, you know that if you're an heir, you know when you sin. You know if you're outside the body of Christ. You too can come forward, just like the brother did last night, confessing his sin, saying, listen, I'm sorry. I need the prayers. God forgave him. God will forgive you. No matter what your circumstance is, no matter what sin it is, God will forgive you because Christ's blood was shed for you. So if you need to make any changes, I ask you to do so right now. We stand and sing the song that's been selected.